Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 20, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John. And as I said, we're right at the end. We're seeing some great powerful truths. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We see His life. We see His ministry. We see His death. And we see His resurrection. Jesus Christ died and rose again, paying for the sins of the world and conquering death as He rose. For the last several weeks, we've been seeing the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. In fact, we've been seeing these appearances of Christ after His death and resurrection. There are a number of them. There's 10 times. In fact, we've already seen number 5 and number 6. Last time 5 is when Jesus appeared to 10 of His disciples in the room. And then, of course, Thomas wasn't there. 8 days later, He appears again. That's the 6th time to all the men. This morning, we're going to see 2 key things as we look at our passage. Number 1, we're going to see John's purpose in writing the gospel. And you know, that's amazing because sometimes it's hard to figure out when you look at a book in the Bible, when you study something, it's hard to say, wonder why Galatians was written, or Romans was written, or 2 Peter was written, or the book of Genesis was written, or the Gospel of John was written. Well, John actually tells us why he wrote his. And so that helps us. We see John's purpose in writing the Gospel. And then we're going to see the 7th appearance. And it's the 3rd time to his disciples as a whole. So there's some great things there. Now, as we begin, let me raise some questions. Just want you to think about this. What does John call Jesus Christ in this passage? What does he say about Jesus? And then, what is our responsibility as believers? There's a lot there, and we'll see it as we go through the passage. In the Old Testament, as you study it, as you look through it, you find that there were 3 key offices in the Old Testament. There was the office of the prophet. The prophet was the one that gave out the word of God. He actually represented God to man because a prophet would come and say, "Thus says the Lord." And so he gives information from God. There was a second office that was called the priest. The priest offered the sacrifices. The priests were the mediators. They represented basically man back to God. And so the prophet would speak and say, "Here's what God says." And the priest would say, "We're going to go back to God." And so they offered sacrifices and did that. There was a third office, and it was called the king. And the king was the ruler, and he was God's king over the land. And when you think of Saul or David or Solomon or those kings, they were the kings of Israel, and they represented God on the earth. So those were 3 offices. They were very big. Think about this. You think of a prophet, and you say, well, Samuel was a prophet, Isaiah was a prophet, Ezekiel was a prophet, Elijah was a prophet. We think of priests, and we think of Aaron, we think of Samuel, we think of a guy named Zadok. And then you think of kings, and you think of, well, David and Solomon and Hezekiah, those were all kings. Now, whenever a person was placed in one of these 3 offices, whether they were a prophet or a priest or a king, there was something special that was done. There was a ceremony. They were brought forth in front of the people, and oil was poured on top of their heads. It was symbolic of God the Holy Spirit coming upon them to empower them to fulfill their office. This was called an anointing. And so these offices, the people who had these offices, were said to be those who had been anointed. Now, when you read in the Old Testament, and let me just say one thing. No one person was a prophet, priest, and king. Some people were prophets and priests, and some people were priests and, you know, something else. But nobody was all 3. As you read the Scripture and you start looking through the Old Testament, you find that there is one called the Anointed One of God. Now, the word anointed is the word Mashiach, which we get the word Messiah. In the New Testament, it's the word Christos, which we get the word Christ. This means the Anointed One. When you look in the Scripture, you find that there was a person that was mentioned over and over in the Old Testament, which was called the Anointed One of God. He would come as the prophet, priest, and king. Now, no other human being had all 3 offices, but there was one who was going to be the anointed prophet, priest, and king. And if you look in Psalms, Psalms 2 talks about this ruler who's going to come. If you look in Psalm 16, it talks about this anointed one who would be raised from the dead. This prophet, priest, and king. Well, who was this anointed one? Who was the Old Testament calling the Christ, the anointed one? Well, we know it as Jesus. He's called Jesus the Christ. A lot of times we say Jesus Christ. And, you know, growing up, I heard Jesus Christ, but I didn't realize it because sometimes you think Jesus Christ is like his first name's Jesus and his last name's Christ. You know, I'd like you to meet my mother and daddy. This is Mr. and Mrs. Christ. And that's wrong. He was Jesus of Nazareth who was called Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. He was a prophet. Think about it. Go to the next slide. He was the prophet because not only did he speak the word of God, he is the word of God. He is the word who became flesh. So he was the prophet. Second, he's the priest. He not only offered sacrifices, but he offered the final sacrifice for sin forever. That sacrifice was himself. The third thing, he's the king. And not only just a king, he is the king who will rule as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So when you think about Jesus, he is the anointed one because he's the prophet, the priest, and the king. This morning, the reason I bring all this up is when we look at the verses, especially at the end where it talks about that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. John calls him the Christ. He says, all who believe in Jesus the Christ has eternal life. So John declares that he is the Christ. Now, what we've been doing is we've been seeing, of course, Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. And he's going to walk on the earth for 40 days and then ascend into heaven. In that 40-day time period, Jesus appears to his people, to believers, 10 different times. And we've seen 6 so far. Well, this morning we're going to see a few things. Look, here's the two things we're going to look at. We're going to see the summary and the purpose statement of the book. That's John 20, verses 30 and 31. We're going to begin seeing, and we won't see it all, but we're going to begin seeing the 7th appearance of Christ, and that's in John 21, 1 through 7. And we'll just stop there. We'll take up there the next week, and we'll go on. There's some more things that I want you to see. Now, over the past few weeks, people have seen Jesus. We're not sure how many days it has been since Jesus died and rose again. We know on the day that he rose from the grave, I want you to see this, on the day that he rose from the grave, Mary saw him at the tomb. The women saw him as they were going to get the disciples. Peter saw him. 2 men on the road to Emmaus saw him. And 10 disciples saw him, Thomas not being there. That was all on the first day that he rose from the grave. We know 8 days later that all 11 disciples saw him. We don't know how much time has passed, but we're going to see that his disciples are now in Galilee. This other part all took place in Jerusalem, which is in the southern part of Israel. And now we're going to see him in the northern part of Israel. Now, as we come to chapter 20, or come to the very end of chapter 20, John actually, in a sense, stops. And he reminds us of why he wrote the book. And so we're going to look at John 20, verses 30 and 31, and we see the purpose of the gospel. Now, as I brought out a while ago, that it's good that when you can read the book or read a book of the Bible and find out what the purpose is. Because one of the things, if you ever went to seminary, you'd go to class and they would say, okay, somebody, you know, read Galatians, read this. Let's see what the purpose of why did Paul write this letter to the churches at Galatia? Why did Paul write this letter to Ephesians? Why did Paul write this letter to Timothy? Why did Peter write this letter? No. And so you'd say, okay, here's the purpose of the letter. Well, what about the Gospels? You see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you say, why were those books written? Because you can't say the Gospels are the history of the life of Christ. They're not. They're selected events from Christ's life for a purpose. And so you start thinking about it. What are some of the purposes? Think about Matthew. Matthew was written to show that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. I mean, you think about Matthew. He's born King of the Jews. The wise men come looking for the King of the Jews. He comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey as King of the Jews. When they crucify him, the sign above it says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He dies as King of the Jews. And so that's who he is. Then you go to Gospel of Mark. And what you find out is the Gospel of Mark was written to show that Jesus Christ is the servant of Jehovah, the one who's come to do the will of the Father. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. So we start seeing that. Then we see Luke. And Luke shows Jesus as the perfect man. In fact, if you said, go into the Bible where you see the birth of the Savior, you go to Luke. You go to Luke chapter 2, you get the background, you get his childhood. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, it tells us what Jesus did when he was 12 years old. In fact, as you go to the Gospel of Luke, he is called the Son of Man. And so Luke presents him as the perfect man. That takes us to John. And John presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And you remember at the start of the book, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as you look through the Gospel of John, and we saw this as we went through it, through his words and his works, we saw him. You remember we said that there were 7 I am statements of Jesus. That's his words. There were 7 miracles of Jesus, 7 signs. That's his works. And so I think, there they are, his words and I ams. He said, I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, I'm the resurrection. resurrection and life. We saw his IAMs, his seven signs. If you remember those signs, where the different things that he did, and we'll talk about them in just a second. But the Gospel of John was written to show that Jesus is the Son of God. That as you said, that's why when somebody comes to you and they maybe they're not a Christian or they're struggling or they're saying, I don't know whether to believe all this. Say, listen, here's what you do. Why don't you read the Gospel of John? That's why on each of these tables we have those little books called Living Waters. But what they are is the Gospel of John. You can take as many of those as you want. We got a thousand of them. We got thousands of them. And what we do is if you take them, give them out to people. If you were to say to me, I already got one, then you shouldn't have one. You should have already given it away and come get another one, right? And what these are is the Gospel of John. And so you talk to people and say, hey, look, I got a little book for you. Why don't you read this? And what they're reading is the Word of God, and they're reading this book, and they're reading a book that was written specifically to show people who Jesus is so they could believe in him. So it's really, really powerful. And so let's get into that. Let's think about it as we come to the end of John 20. John actually stops to tell us why he wrote the book. Look at John 20, verse 30. There are many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He says, Jesus did a lot of things that I didn't put in the book. But these have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's it. We talked about it when we started the study 2.5 years ago, you know, and we looked at this and we started saying, wow, what is this book all about? Let's look at it again. He says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed. He did many other things. In fact, if you go to the four Gospels, there are about 35 miracles that Jesus did. If you take all four Gospels and go through them, there are 35 miracles. John says, there are many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In fact, the truth is, John shows less miracles than anybody else. He only has seven. He only has seven. Seven miracles. He said, Jesus did many things that I didn't write down. We'd almost want to say, well, why didn't you write them down? We'd like to see more of them. No, he said, I wrote these signs. Notice, but these have been written. He wrote seven of them so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you would have life in his name. He says, I wrote these so you believe. Let me remind you of the signs. He turned the water to wine. And when he did that, it shows he's the creator. He healed the nobleman's son, which showed that he is omnipresent, because he healed the nobleman's son. The guy said, will you come to my house and heal my son? He said, you go back home. He's already healed. He's everywhere. He can do anything. And then he healed this lame man who had been sick forever and ever. And he did it on the Sabbath day. And he showed people that I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I created everything. And then he fed the 5,000. That is the only miracle that is in all four Gospels. And he fed the 5,000. And he is the provider. He is the creator. He's the bread of life. He is that. And so he did that. And you know, I love that story because one of the greatest, all those people are sitting out there. He's got them in groups of 50s and hundreds. And he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he sends the guys out. And as they just keep going, there's just more and more. And what's so amazing, it says everybody ate and they were completely full. I always bring this out. I guarantee you, some of those people, that was the first time in their life that they were completely full, that they had ever had as much as they wanted. It's an amazing story. It shows he's the creator and the bread of life. Then he walked on the water, and that was just so incredible because it shows he has the power over nature and that he can do anything. And he calmed that storm and did all of that. And then he healed the blind man. Oh, this man had been born blind. And people were saying things like, who sinned, this man or his father, that he's born blind? And Jesus said it wasn't because of any sin of himself or his family that he's born blind. It's for the glory of God. And Jesus heals this man. He's the light of the world. And then he raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He could have got there. Lazarus was sick. They sent word to him. He waited on purpose for Lazarus to die. And when he got there, both of Lazarus' sisters said, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And what Jesus really, he didn't say it, but what he wanted to say is, look, I got a plan here. Just wait, okay? Just wait. And it was a plan. He raised him from the dead, showed the power over death, because that's who he is. John says, there are a lot of signs Jesus did I didn't put in my book, but these signs, these seven miracles, I put in this book. They have been written. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, he says, I put these things in there, that he's the creator, he's all-powerful, he's omnipresent, he's the bread of life, he's the light of the world, he's the life-giver, he's everything. Why? So that you may believe. Now, there's more. Because when you believe, what do you have? Eternal life. That you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life. I want to show you something. We're going to come back to this, but he says, these things are written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. We're going to come back to that part, because I just want to stop on the fact that he says, you may believe. Over and over in the scripture, it talks about salvation is always by faith. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, it's always by faith. It is not our works. It is not our goodness. It is not now or future. Listen to this. 98 places in this book, he says you're saved by faith. There's over 150 places in the New Testament alone that says you are saved by faith. And so faith is the key. It is not our works, it is not our goodness, it is not our righteousness, it is not what we promised to do. It is faith alone in Christ alone. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. We trust in Christ for eternal life. He says that these things are written that you might believe. Take the time to read the Gospel of John and mark every place it says believe. There are some passages that 7 and 8 and 9 times in one little passage. He makes it very clear that it is faith in Christ for eternal life. Now, you know that people add things to it and people confuse it and they say all kind of things. Stay with what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, whoever believes in him has eternal life. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? It's John 3:16. God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave his Son, that's Jesus, that whoever believes would never perish but have everlasting life. So powerful. Now, notice this. These things have been written so that you may believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Let's talk about that for a second. The Christ. We've already talked about the Christ. The Christ is who? He's the anointed one of God. Think about it. He's the prophet, priest, and king. He is the one who is the prophet who gives the word of God and is the living word of God. He is the priest who offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's who he is. He says, I want you to believe Jesus is the Christ. If you took the time to go back in the scripture and you started at Genesis 3:15 and there is a promise of a Messiah who's going to come, an anointed one, who's going to save the world. And you go to Abraham, and it says, Abraham, your son will bless the whole world. You'll have a Messiah and a Savior come through you. And then Isaac, the same thing. And Jacob, the same thing. And then you get down to King David, and he says, David, your son will be the king and the ruler of the world. And on the way down, the whole Old Testament is looking for this Messiah, this anointed one, this Christ. And so when Jesus came, and he's called Jesus of Nazareth, they begin to say, he's Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ. And then later, people just say, Jesus Christ. That's who he is. The one born in Bethlehem, the one who did all of these signs, is the Christ, the anointed one of God. I don't know if we have another slide. The anointed one of God. In the Old Testament, it's Messiah. The Hebrew word is Mashiach. Mashiach. It means the anointed one of God. In the New Testament, it's the Christ. It's the same person, same name. One's a Hebrew name, the other is a Greek name. Mashiach Christos, Messiah Christ. Christ is the Savior of the world. You understand that God so loved us that he said, what I'm going to do is save them, because all they like sheep have gone astray, each one their own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. We all owe God death. We're all supposed to be separated from God. But he loved us so much that he says, I do not want them to be separated from me. So I'm going to provide a way. I'm going to call it the seed of woman, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And he's going to be the Messiah, the Christ. That's who he is. And think back in that Old Testament and you think about Isaiah 9. The Prince of Peace is going to come. You think of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, all pointed to the anointed one. And of course, I have our verses that we love. God so loved us. John 10:28, I give them eternal life. See, by faith we are saved. Remember this. It's the object of your faith that saves you. It's not your faith. It's the object of your faith. I can put all my faith in Buddha, and I'm not saved. because he's the wrong object. I put my faith as small as a grain of mustard seed in Jesus Christ, and I have eternal life. It is that simple. Luke said he came to seek and save those who are lost. John 3:17 said he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So powerful. Jesus is the Christ. Now notice, these things have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, but there's something else. He's called what? The Son of God. The Son of God. God gave his Son. I always like to say, God loved world, God gave Son. It's powerful. You would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. See, here's the amazing thing. When you think of God, and we cannot comprehend God, we can see what he has written down for us. We can try to understand who he is from Scripture, but you can't comprehend him because it's one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Eternal God, always existing. But at a point in time in history, God the Son, Jesus Christ, left heaven and became a person. He's called the God-man because he's 100% God and 100% man. Nobody had ever been like him. Nobody will ever be like him. He came into this world as the Christ. And that's why it says God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Now, Jesus lived a perfect life because he's God. And he did what no one could ever do, and that was to be our substitute. See, because as much as I love you, I could never be your substitute. Because if you've sinned, I've sinned. And I can't pay for your sin because I'm a sinner. But Jesus Christ, who's the perfect righteous God, could be our substitute, could take our place, could die in our place, could bear in his body our sins when he was on the cross. For God had made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. For Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust. So all the way through the Scripture, Jesus is the one that takes our place. So powerful. He said, look, I wrote these signs so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then look how he ends it again. And that by believing, what do you get? You get life. You get life. I hear people say, you know, if you'll believe in Jesus, life will be really good for you. Things will be better for you. That's not necessarily true. When you live for Jesus Christ in a fallen world, life might not be better for you. He didn't say, I'll give you a good life. He said, I'll give you eternal life. That's the key. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you would have life in his name. By faith, we live forever with Jesus Christ. When people reject Jesus, you know, but this simple. You believe in Jesus Christ, you have life forever with Jesus Christ. You reject Jesus Christ, you die forever separated from Jesus Christ. Look at what we have in this summary. He records the sign of Jesus Christ, that he is the creator, the all-powerful one, everywhere, life-giver. Why? This was so that you would believe that he is the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. Why? So that, by faith, you would have eternal life and never perish. I gave you these signs, John says, so that you would believe, and when you believe, you have life forever. I hope and pray, every one of you in this room, that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. It doesn't matter how little you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. You can believe that Jesus is your Savior. It's not your goodness or works or righteousness. I don't care how old you are. And you say, well, I've heard something else all my life. Doesn't matter. The Word of God says Jesus died for you, paid for your sins, and rose again. And if you believe in him, he gives you eternal life. Well, we've got one more thing to see. And we're going to see the seventh appearance. There's 10 so far, and what 10 altogether, we'll see them all. Look at chapter 21. We'll see this one. We'll just get started because there's so much in this seventh one. Look what it says. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Now, after these things, and basically we're talking about after what he had already recorded about the women seeing him and Mary seeing him and Peter seeing him and the two guys on the road to Damascus, on the road to Emmaus seeing him and the 10 seeing him and the 11 seeing him. And now, after all of these things, we don't know how much time has passed, but now we find them not in Jerusalem. We find them in Galilee. Now, you might say, why are they in Galilee? Because he told them to go to Galilee. That's why. Watch what happens. chapter 21. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Now, the Sea of Tiberias and the Sea of Galilee is the same place, just different names. It used to be called Kennesaret, and then it was called, this one right here, Tiberias, after the emperor, and then it was called the Sea of Galilee. Look what we find. It says that Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Now, he begins to list them, and he starts with Simon. That's Simon Peter. That's the rock. That's the. And if you stop and you say to Peter, "How you doing?" He'd say, "I'm not doing very good." "Well, you saw Jesus. He appeared to you." He said, "I know." "Why aren't you doing good?" "I blew it. I denied him three times. I just don't know if he'll ever use me again." And then you've got Thomas. And you say, "Thomas, how you doing?" And he says, I'm not doing that good." "How come?" "Well, I just told people if I didn't see it, I wouldn't believe it." You know, and then Jesus showed up and he said, "Now stop being unbelieving." "What about you, Nathaniel? How you doing?" "I'm okay." "What about the two sons of Zebedee?" "That's James and John." "How are you doing?" John says, I don't know what to think about all of this. I don't know what's going to happen." And then the other two disciples, and they were all together. We don't have their names. Didn't record it. And watch what happens. Simon Peter said to them, "That are up by the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. This is where they're from." See, every one of them, the best that we can tell was from the northern part of Galilee, except maybe Judas. We're not sure. We know the rest of these guys were all fishermen, except for one other guy who was a tax collector. And so they're used to being up around there. He told them to go up to Galilee. They're up to Galilee. Peter says, "What are we supposed to do?" He said, "I don't know when he's going to appear. You know, one time it was 8 days in between. What are we supposed to do? Just wait? What would you do?" "I guess you'd just wait." But Peter says, "You know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going fishing." Now, what did Peter do for a living? Fishing. You read books and they'll say, "Oh, Peter's lost his faith. He's going to go back to what he used to do." I don't believe that at all. I just believe Peter says, "What are we supposed to do while we wait?" I guess we could get some fish, right? Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Hey, we'll come with you." They got out of the boat that night, and that's when they fished at night, and they caught nothing. He said, "I'm going fishing, but we got nothing." But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Now, sometimes people say they didn't know it was Jesus because he veiled himself like he did to the guys on the road to Emmaus. Sometimes people say it's really early in the morning. It says his day was breaking. They couldn't see who it was. There's a man standing on the beach, and they can't tell who he is. So Jesus said to them, now I want you to watch what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." Now, there's two things that stand out to me. Once of all, he called them children. These are grown men. These are men been with him for 3 years. These are rugged old fishermen. You know, the youngest one is John. All the rest of them are older men. And he actually calls them lads. The Greek word means like, "Hey, boys, how you doing?" Boys. He may have called them that at other times. But look what he says. "You do not have any fish, do you?" The way that question is asked, it expects a no answer. He's actually saying, "I know y'all didn't catch anything, did you?" And they said, no, we didn't. And look what he says. "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch." Now, you've been fishing all night. There's nothing there. Do you remember, does this ring a bell? At the very beginning of the ministry, when Peter was called to go with him, Peter was in the boat. Jesus said, "Did you catch anything?" He went, "Fished all night, caught nothing." Jesus said, "Throw it out by the right side and you'll catch it." And he threw it out by the, in fact, he said, "Well, because you've asked me to do it, I'm going to do it. But you know, I am the fisherman." And he threw it out by the right and they couldn't even pull it in. And he said, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." He recognized who Jesus was. Now, all this time has passed. And what does Jesus say? Just put it out to the right side of the boat. That rings a bell to every one of them. They're all going, wait a minute. And especially when they cast out and they were not able to haul it in because there was a great number of fish. does this look familiar? They're pulling it up and they're going, I think we've done this before. Yes. So look, therefore the disciple who Jesus loved, who is that? That's John. John looks at Peter and says, it's the Lord. It's him. It's him. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on the outer garment, for he stripped for work, and he threw himself in the sea. Sometimes they would take their tops off when they're out in there, and then they put the tops back on when they came back in. Now, look what he does. He's the provider. Listen, I think what he says is, I see, apart from him, you can do nothing. He said, you got to go to the right. You've been doing this all night. That's your work. I'm going to tell you how to do it. Apart from him, nothing. Look at the second thing. Obedience brings blessing. When the Word of God tells you how to live and what to do, and that's contrary to whatever else everybody else says, you trust the Word of God. Obedience always brings blessing. Now look what it says. They cast it and they were not able to haul it in because of a great number of fish. Look at the third thing. He always does more than we can ask or imagine. I mean, they were hoping for some fish. They can't even pull it in. It's so much. John looks at Peter and says, it's the Lord. So Simon Peter heard this, that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment because he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. He's going to swim. Listen, he says, you know, it's going to take a while for y'all to get that boat back to the shore with all these fish. I'm not waiting. I'm swimming on in. It's about 100 yards from the shore. He's going to swim in. Next time, what happens when they get to the shore? What happens? Jesus already got food for them. And he says, bring some of your food over here. We're going to put it together. You know what he's saying? It's not just you and it's not just me. It's together we do ministry. God's power in and through us. Let me give you some applications. Respond to Jesus Christ. A, look at the signs. If you've never studied the Gospel of John, read through the book or take those signs that I listed. Go back, find those places and say, who is Jesus? Who is he? The seven signs that show he's the Son of God. Second, B, believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. That's who it is. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Let me tell you, that's all there is. Whoever believes in him has what? Eternal life, because that's the third thing. Result is you have eternal life. So what's the plan? When you look at this morning, see who Jesus is. Put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And by the authority of the Scripture, you have eternal life. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, if somebody were to come to you and say, if you were to die, do you think you have life? If you were to die, would you go to heaven? The answer is yes, because you have trusted in Christ. Second, realize that Jesus Christ provided all that we need. Think about this. Apart from him, we can do nothing. He's the one that says, throw it out to the right. He is the one that provides. It is his strength. B, obedience brings blessing. Let's do what he says. C, he always does more than we can imagine. Now think about this church. We've been in existence 6 months. What have we seen God do in 6 months? It is beyond what any of us in this room would have said, could have asked or even said, here's what we think, here's where we'll think we'll be in 6 months. It's beyond. You can look at your lives. In every one of our lives, we can say that what God has done and what he is doing is beyond what you could ask or imagine. Jesus Christ provides all that we need. May we live for him. May we proclaim him. And as we go into this community, tell people about Jesus Christ.